Thank you, Mixed Quartet. Lovely special number. What a great message. Are you right with God? That's the thing that counts. Your personal walk and relationship with Christ. The fact that you know Him as your Savior, that's what's really important. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. As I mentioned a moment ago, I'm going to be speaking on the topic, the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. Now, this is election week, and I'm going to tie this in with the sovereignty of God in His rulership over the nations in one of the most significant portions of Scripture in the Bible, Romans, the 9th chapter. So please have your Bible open there. We've already read the first 9 verses, and the first 9 verses emphasize Paul's concern for the Israelite people, for his people, the Jewish nation. Let me give you a little background so you understand where I'm going to head with the message. In Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, all 3 chapters begin with God, with Paul's specific prayer and concern for Israel, especially regarding their rejection of Christ. Of course, by this time, Israel had rejected the Messiah. They had crucified Him. And so somebody says, well, Pastor Monty, what will happen to Israel? Is God done with them forever? Now, the answer to that question is found at the end of chapter 11 of the book of Romans. No, God is not done with them forever, but by their rejecting Christ, God's focus now becomes on Gentile people and winning a Gentile bride. The vast majority of Christian people today are not Jewish people, they are Gentile people. Now, if you don't think that Jewish people can be saved, let me caution you about that. They can be saved just as quickly as you can by receiving Christ as Savior. But Paul is very plain that right now there is a veil over the eyes of Jewish people. They don't see it. In dealing with some Jewish folks sometimes, lovely Jewish people, I've tried to show them things from the Scripture, and they have difficulty comprehending. A couple months ago, I was talking very lengthy conversation with a Jewish man, and we were going through some of the Old Testament Scriptures and pointing to Christ, and he listened to everything I said, but it almost seemed as if there was something covering the eyes of his understanding. Well, that is true today, but lest you think that some cannot be saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, further on in the chapter, that there is a remnant of those who will come to Christ as their Savior. But listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There is probably no portion of Scripture, Romans 9, 10, or 11, that has been more mangled at the hands of careless theologians than is this portion, Romans 9, 10, and 11. There are some who will take a verse here and a verse there and try to lift them out of context and make them say things that they do not say. But if you read the entire 3 chapters, you will find that God is dealing with nations, how He chose one nation, how He used one nation as a tool of judgment, how He used one nation as a tool to exalt His glory. God is selecting nations for a particular purpose, ultimately to glorify Himself. And Romans 9, 10, 11 demonstrate the sovereignty of God in the course of the nations. You say, Pastor Monty, what is God's ultimate goal in His directing of history? It is that men and women would come to Christ as their personal Savior. It is that the gospel will be preached. That is the ultimate goal. In Acts chapter 17, for example, we have Paul who is speaking on Mars Hill, and Paul talks about all the different races and the different nations, our Bible says, all of the different people groups. And he says, God has established things in history that happily they might seek the Lord. In other words, that the platform will be well set for a presentation of the gospel that the majority can be saved. That is exactly what we have happening in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the emphasis of the 3 chapters is this, that God is sovereign and in control. Sovereignty. Pastor Mahdi, what does the word sovereign mean? Well, I want you to listen very carefully. There are 2 concepts that attach themselves to the word sovereign. One is correct, and one is in error. What is God's sovereignty? Simply stated, when we say that God is sovereign, we mean God is in control. While I was traveling, I every day tried to download the Wall Street Journal. I enjoy reading that. And sometimes when you're far away from home, stories look bigger than they really are. And then I started reading some stories about the big hurricane that was coming in. And when I got home, that was bigger than I imagined it to be. So you never get really an accurate perspective. And yet it seems like in reading the newspaper every day or watching the television news, it seems like things are spinning out of control. By the way, how many have had it with the political commercials? Boy, I have. Thank you. Thank you. I've become weary of it. I've become tired of it. I think most Americans, regardless of what side of the fence you're on, and I hope you're on my side of the fence, but most Americans would agree that there is a lot of manipulation that goes on in regard to these things politically. A lot of manipulation. But God is sovereign, meaning He is in control. The idea is that there is nothing that can happen to us that is outside of the control of God. God is in control of the election process on Tuesday. He's in full control. It is God who knows the outcome before we do. Now, sometimes I said, Pastor Monty, it's really going to disturb me if my candidate doesn't win. Why? Are you a Christian? Well, let me just be plain about this. And by the way, if you are a Christian, you ought to vote. You ought to vote. You ought to vote. You have the rare privilege. When we were visiting in China, for example, I was talking to some of the young people there, and I asked one of the young people, I said, so do you ever have any kind of election around here? Election? What is that? I said, you know, where you get to vote. And this, oh, no, 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 no. I said, well, who makes all the votes? He says, oh, the people in the party. The leaders in the party. I said, well, who are they? He says, well, I don't know. He says, they're just people up in the echelon of the party. They make all the decisions. Say, that's an oligarchy. Rule of the few. That's very far from our political philosophy, listen, unless we give up our freedoms by not practicing them. You hear me? Every Christian in this room should vote. You should be registered. I don't think you can now. I think it's too late. But you should be registered and you should vote. Why? I am a steward of the things God has given me. And I have the rare privilege across this world to have a say. So, Pastor Monty, my vote doesn't count. If everyone feels that way, we eventually move to a rule of the few, and that would be a dangerous position to be in. Understand? So we want to be active. We want to be part of the process. We have the opportunity to cast a vote and to say something. Now, let me say this. As a Christian, when I step into that voting booth, I'm not just voting for myself. I'm voting for the Lord. Do you know why that is? Because everything I have, including my vote, belongs to Him. I was reading a really odd article, I think it was in the Huffington Post recently, that talked about the fact that maybe our religious convictions should not influence our voting. And I ask you, how can that be? It's an odd thing that only in religion can people say one thing and do another, and it seems acceptable. That doesn't make sense. My deepest held religious convictions should influence the person or party for whom I will vote. Let me be clear. Pastor Monty will never knowingly vote for an abortionist, pro-abortion. Never. Never. Why not? Because I believe in life. Because the Bible teaches, oh, Pastor, is that your main one principle that the hill you'll live and die on? Yes. When it comes to voting. Whether Republican or Democrat, I will never knowingly vote for a man who is pro-abortion. I just won't do it. Why? Because I believe in life. And because my vote should count for the beliefs that I have centered on the Scripture. My Christian worldview should frame that. But I have the rare opportunity of being part of this wonderful process called America. But look at here, everyone. Look at me. Look at me. Here's the idea. No matter what happens, God is in control. God is in control. We've seen people really behave in ways that are more divisive, I think, than at any time I've ever watched people's reactions. And do you know what's going to happen come Wednesday morning? God is still on His throne. You say, Pastor Monty, what if the results are such that American Christians find themselves under pressure? It might not be such a bad thing. God is still on the throne. Now, I'm going to vote for whom I'm going to vote, and everyone in this room can guess what his name is. But if my candidate doesn't win, it's not the end of the world. God is in control. Now listen carefully. The second idea of God's sovereignty, and this is the erroneous one. We believe God is in control. There's an odd view out there that says not only is God in control, but God is causative of everything that happens, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. This is not a trick question. Can God cause things to happen, yes or no? Yes, He absolutely can. Now, here's the rub. Does God cause everything to happen that happens? No, no. Read your newspaper. We would never say that God was the cause of the murder and the mayhem and the immorality of our time. We would never say that God had decreed this. No, no, no. God is never the cause, but He is always in control. God allows certain things to function according to, for example, the laws of nature. God allows certain things to function according to my will. God has given me a free will to choose, and I can make a conscious choice to choose right or to choose wrong. That is part of the nature of man. And God doesn't have to force my hand. He allows me to be very much like Him in that I can choose right or wrong. Someone said, Pastor Mahdi, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and plunged all of the human race into sin, does that mean that God forced them and decreed that they would sin? No! It was a choice. They made a choice. And so do you, and so do I. We will be making a choice on Tuesday. So sovereignty means control. It does not require God's direct action in everything that happens, but the Bible says God is working His will toward everything that happens. In other words, He's accomplishing that. Drop down to verse number 11 of chapter 9. Verse number 11 of chapter 9. The Bible says this, for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. God is in control. In the nation of Israel, there was an issue. You had Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. But of Jacob and Esau, who was the older? Esau was the older. Naturally, it would fall to him to be the progenitor or leader of the Hebrew people. But that is not what happened. Jacob became the leader of the Hebrew people. Why? God raised up one and put down another, and He did so in His sovereignty, in His control. And in so doing, listen carefully, He accomplished His will exactly, even though it didn't look 100% right to the people living at the time. Well, Pastor Mahdi, the elder one should have had that privileged position in our way of thinking. But there is a God in heaven who sometimes turns our way of thinking around. So sovereignty does not require direct action. Sovereignty is not always causative. We said that a moment ago. God doesn't cause sin. But sovereignty does work everything according to God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 11 teaches there is nothing outside of the scope of God's control, and even man's sinfulness can ultimately be brought about to God's glory as God makes that happen. Okay, Pastor, give me an illustration. I'm so glad you asked. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? How many remember Joseph? Joseph, the dreamer of dreams. Joseph, who had a vision that one day his brothers would bow down before him, and one day even his mother and father would. And what an outrageous vision or idea for this young man to have, that there would be some level of high respect or obeisance made to his father or by his father and mother to him. That was huge. You say, what happened? His brothers got jealous. They threw him into the pit. Merchantmen came by, Midianites. They lifted him out of the pit. They sold him into slavery. Now let me ask you a question. Again, this is not a trick question. Slavery, right or wrong? Wrong. But they sold him to slavery. Pastor Mahdi, doesn't that show that somehow God turned away for a moment? That God's hand wasn't on the switch? No. Because decades passed, and that young man who was sold into slavery was used as an instrument in the hand of God to preserve the then known world from a tremendous famine. And God used man's negativity, even man's sin. God worked that around so that ultimately Joseph wasn't debased as a slave, which was the intention of his brother's evil doing toward him, but rather he was exalted as second in command of all the nation of Egypt. He had saved the then known world from famine, and his brothers came and bowed before him. And his father came and bowed before him. And at the end of that very lengthy story in the book of Genesis, Joseph says this to his brothers. He says, you meant it for evil. Listen, congregation, God meant it for good. I'm rooting for a particular candidate. If my candidate doesn't win, it is not the end of the world. Do you understand me? By the way, in the United States of America, anarchy does not ensue if an election doesn't go our way. What a pity it would be if this nation ever became so uncivilized as to engage in violence if an election did not go our way. There are already scant reports of people who are so on the edge about their candidate winning that there have been arguments that have escalated that direction. No Christian should ever be involved in that, because at the end of the day, win or lose, my God is still in control. He's Pastor Monty, what's the plan going to be at the church? No matter who the person is elected president, from president down to Senate, to any of the Congress running, whoever it is, Pastor Monty, what is your plan? It is the same thing I've been doing for the last 15 years as pastor of this church. It is to preach the gospel. It is to win the lost. It is to tell people how to be saved and to do so without compromising one word. That's my plan. And you know what? I have all the power of heaven behind me to protect me in that. Here is my point. God is in full control. You say, Pastor, what was the result? Well, we don't have time to go through all of chapter 9. We find God was in control of Israel. He chose that nation. By the way, didn't choose all Jews to be saved. The Bible is clear here, but chose them as a nation. Some of those who were chosen never believed, and so they therefore were not saved spiritually, though a chosen people. God chose Jacob over Esau to be a progenitor of the Jewish nation. Then in verses 17 through 24, God chose the Pharaoh specifically to exalt his people and his power as they were delivered from Egypt. You will remember the 10 plagues. You say, now, Pastor Mahdi, wait a minute, that passage of Scripture teaches that God chose Pharaoh to burn in hell forever. No, it's not taught in that passage. It teaches that God exalted Pharaoh to his position, put the children of Israel under that leadership, so that ultimately he could manifest his power to the whole world. We're not dealing in that with individual salvation. We're dealing with how God orders the events of history. The question was, remember from the beginning, what happens to Israel now? They've rejected their Messiah. The Gentile people are being saved. What happens to Israel? And Paul's ultimate 3-chapter-long argument is this, that God still has a plan because he is sovereign. And so in that day and time in Egypt, a Pharaoh that did not know the people of God, he arose to prominence, persecuted the people of God, and God showed his power. You say, Pastor, what was the reason for it? Drop down to verse 25. The reason is simple. That God would make a way for you and for me to be saved. Romans 9:25, the Bible says this. As he saith in Hosea, Paul is quoting the Old Testament prophet Hosea, I will call them a people which were not my people. That is speaking of the Gentiles. And her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. So Hosea is saying, ultimately, Gentile people would be saved. Salvation would not be limited only to the Jews, but Gentiles could come in and believe. Verse number 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So not just Gentiles, but ultimately Jews. You say, Pastor Monty, why then did God work this way sovereignly? The answer is to save both Jew and Gentile, and he's still doing exactly that. He is saving Gentiles today by the tens of thousands. What was one of the most miraculous things to see in our trip to China was the fact that the very God in heaven who works in hearts and lives to draw men and women to Christ here is doing the same thing through the preaching of the Word of God over there. By the way, what a delight to meet Chinese Christians with whom you have an immediate sense of kinship, a sense of brotherhood, because we both believe in the same Savior. We walked into that church on Wednesday night. Do you know what I was expecting? I was expecting a small group of people. It said the church was in an apartment, right? That's what we were told. Church is in an apartment. So I'm picturing an apartment. I'm picturing a little living room. I'm picturing some folding chairs. I'm picturing, as soon as we get there, someone rushing over and pulling the blinds and turning out the lights and maybe burning a little candle because we don't want to attract attention. And then people sitting around with Bibles, whispering Bible verses in Chinese back and forth to one another. That's what I'm picturing. I will never forget walking into that apartment, which had been completely revamped. A two-story apartment revamped into an auditorium and classrooms on the main floor and an auditorium and classrooms on the upper floor. A huge balcony, and you'd walk, there was an interior staircase between the two. I'll never forget walking in and seeing rows of chairs set up just like we would church pews. And by the way, you'll see this tonight if you'll come. I'll never forget walking in and seeing how similar everything was and how this is an apartment building where hundreds of people live, if not multiple thousands in the whole complex, but hundreds of people live. By the way, 12th floor. 12th floor. I'll never forget walking in and seeing this. It was nothing under wraps like I was thinking, but it was just like regular church. And you know what was happening? There were Chinese Christians who were singing the same hymns we were singing. Oh, they were singing them in Chinese. But their hymn book had an English pronunciation for the Chinese words. So if you could read the music quickly enough, which was the same tunes we use, and try to figure out the words, I was singing in Chinese. I didn't say speaking in tongues. I said singing in Chinese. Now, it was hard to follow, so pretty soon I just started singing Deng Xiaoping over and over again to all of the tunes. You know, I had to figure out a way to work it out, but that's what I did. But singing the same kind of hymns. Now, listen to me. You say, well, preacher, what's so amazing about that? I guess that wouldn't be possible 20 years ago there. But, you know, there's a God in heaven. Here's what I'm getting to. There's a God in heaven who works sovereignly so that the gospel can be proclaimed. And someone said, oh, but Pastor Monty, they were under such pressure. And by the way, there still is pressure. I was told after the service, not before, but that two Chinese communist officials were in the service while I was preaching. Do you know what they heard? The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm glad nobody told me before, because I let them have it with both barrels. It would have been intimidating otherwise, but let them have it with both barrels. They heard the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the underground church had been under such incredible pressure. It appeared to us that there's been a relaxing of this. And you know what has happened? The underground church is mushrooming as people are using what limited but increased freedoms they have for the promotion of the gospel. And I'm saying that far from going to a place where there was just a weak and sickly little group of just a handful of people who were kind of scared and indifferent, much like many American churches I just described, rather than going to that, I saw a robust group of people who traveled, most of them, a minimum of 1 hour to get to their church, even if they only lived a few miles away. Trust me, it takes 1 hour at least for most people to get there, some many more, who gathered together with such zeal and willing even to take the risk of being associated with a Christian group. And I saw something that was living and alive and vibrant and serious about its testimony for Jesus. And you know what I realized? That God, in His sovereignty, allowed the pressures they've faced to purify that church so that it wouldn't just be a cultural phenomenon. And it wouldn't just be, we go to church because it's the social thing to do. But no, it would be a group of people who were willing, if called upon to do so, to pay a price for the sake of the gospel. A group of people who would say, here we stand with our testimony for Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens, this is where we stand. That's what we saw. And I say that God, in His sovereignty, works in the lives of men and of nations to accomplish His will for the forwarding of the gospel. And this is exactly what is taught in Romans chapter 9. You say, Pastor Monty, what is the issue? The issue is always faith. It is always faith. Now look this way, please. Often the question arises, well, Pastor, how were people saved in the Old Testament times? I mean, Jesus hadn't yet died. He hadn't even been born in Bethlehem. He was predicted by the Old Testament prophets, but how did people get saved? Well, Romans 9 says, verses 1 through 9, we read them a moment ago, by faith in the promise of God. It is listed there that Abraham was given a promise that Sarah would bear a son. That son was Isaac. He is known as the son of promise. Abraham was justified when he believed God. The Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. You say, Pastor Monty, what did he believe? Did he believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? No. Jesus had not died, had not been buried, had not rose again at this point. But he believed what God said. He believed in the promise. He looked forward to the coming Messiah by faith. Listen carefully. We look back at the cross and at Jesus, and by faith we trust in him. Here is the issue. The issue is always belief. It is belief. The condition for salvation, whether Old Testament or New, has always been faith. Paul makes it very clear that no Jew was ever saved by attempting to keep the law. No one ever successfully kept it anyway, and so therefore none could be saved. The purpose of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws, they're not to save, but rather they're to condemn. They're to point out our sinfulness. You say, what is the condition of salvation? The condition of salvation is belief. And God orders human events and the history of nations so that the greatest multiplicity can hear and believe the gospel. Look this way. At the beginning of the message, I said that I think this election is pivotal. I said that I think every Christian in this room needs to vote, and you need to vote the Bible way. Well, Pastor Monty, I think I'll just vote for the person who promises to give me the most money. You did that in the last election. How's that working? The truth is, none of them are going to give you anything. Does everybody follow me on that? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay. None of them. Oh, sometimes I watch this and I think to myself, lies, 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 all is lies. But anyway, none of them. But when I go in to vote, I vote in a way that lines up with my belief in the Bible and the moral standards of the Scripture. Does everybody follow me? Because I am a Christian. My Christianity informs what I do in the voting booth. But having said that, something far more important is this. My Christianity outshines my political thinking. I like to listen to politics and read about it. I'm interested in that. But you know what's more important? Is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Infinitely more important. May I remind you that when Jesus Christ comes again, he will not be arriving on Air Force One. And Jesus is coming again. You say, Pastor, what is our job? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Our job is to preach the gospel. Look what it says. Drop down to chapter 10 quickly. What is this gospel? Chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice these words, verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Pause there for a moment. There is no difference. Is salvation available to all? Yes. Did Jesus die for all? Yes. Does Jesus invite all to come? Yes. And has Jesus sovereignly worked the course of history of the nations so that the greatest number of people can hear the gospel and be presented with a real and genuine opportunity to turn from their sins and believe on Jesus? The answer is yes. There is no difference. God is no respecter of persons. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I thought God just picked a few people to be saved and left the rest to be damned. That's never taught anywhere in this Bible. What is taught is the love of God who gave his all in Jesus Christ so that you can become a Christian. What is taught is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is taught is the greatest news in the world is not my political ambition or who wins the election. It's none of those things, though my voting is important. But what is taught is the most important thing I can do as a Christian is to convey the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ to the entire world. and use every avenue possible within the time frame of history that God has given. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. No limitation. Pastor Mahdi, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear except they hear from a preacher? And that's my job and yours. So hear me, church family, hear me. What? I had someone say this the other day. They said it kind of mysteriously. Pastor Mahdi, what will you do if your candidate doesn't win? Hey, let me tell you something. I refuse to live in a shipping container buried in my backyard. Not planning on it. There's a septic system in my backyard. Put the container too close, and you're going to have a really nice time. Thank you very much. I'm not going to do that. Pastor Monty, I know what you're going to do. Guns and ammunition. Already done that. Have plenty of those. Do you know what I'm going to do? Listen, I'm going to trust my God who is sovereign, church. I'm going to trust Him. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep telling people that Jesus loves them, that God loves them, Christ died for them, that He made the sacrifice. I'm going to keep telling people that they need to believe on Jesus. Salvation's not going to come from a political candidate. Salvation comes when you put your faith and trust in Christ. And I have confidence right now for the future, listen to me, no matter what happens, because my God is sovereign and my Savior is Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have that same confidence? Oh, Pastor Mahdi, I'm religious. I didn't ask you that. I said, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that you have believed on Him? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Now, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm talking about having come to Christ. Have you come to Him? You see, the issue ultimately is this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no denomination that can save you. It is Jesus. There's no church that can save you. It is Jesus. The apostle said in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, speaking of Jesus, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And I ask you this morning, have you come to Him? Things are changing rapidly in the world. We've seen things with the great devastation on the East Coast that we can hardly imagine. When I came back and saw those pictures, I was stunned by how quickly everything that is America could be wiped out, how quickly a person's whole life could be just turned upside down, and in so many cases, lives lost. It struck me how rapidly change can come upon us without our even realizing, and we can get swept up. And it taught me how really unstable is this world. But Jesus is my rock. Do you know Him as your Savior? I hope in troubled times you've come to Christ. I hope you can trust the God of the Bible who's in control. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Him and I don't have that confidence, I want to encourage you to come to Him. In a moment, we'll give an invitation. There'll be folks, pastors, standing at the front who can counsel and help. We'd love to pray with you and point you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Make it real today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the assurance that we have that You are working all things according to Your sovereign plan, that men can of their own free will exercise great evil, and yet their great evil will never thwart the ultimate plan of God. Lord, You can turn their evil intentions on their head and glorify Yourself, and You have shown that to us over and over again. God, You are sovereign. But Your Spirit works in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. And as Your Word is preached, You draw men and women to Yourself. Spirit of God, if there be someone here who does not know Christ, I pray this morning they would come to trust Him. And Lord, for those of us who do, give us a confidence. Help us, Lord, to be good Christians and good citizens and to vote the Bible way. But Father, well beyond that, help us to have that confidence that comes from knowing that our God is in control. And help us to take the opportunity you've given us, the measure of freedom that we have, whether expanded or contracted, to continue preaching the saving gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Bless in the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's